James chapter 2. I shared a little bit in the Sunday school hour this morning, and I'll share again tonight because I'd like the church to be aware. This last week, I made a trip to the Dominican Republic, and it was a trip that was not necessarily one that had been planned, nor was it one that was looked forward to. As a mission director, sometimes you have to handle things that sometimes are not as nice as you would like. Our Dominican Republic team, five families, are all from the same church. That is an unusual thing. It's also a special blessing. And it's also a responsibility on that church that they accept, and they are continuing to encourage them. I'm excited that they're sending church, which runs about 85, 90 people, is taking on every one of those families for about 20% of their support. That is significant. And you can imagine for a church that size, the financial obligation that presents. But their pastor believes that their church can do it, and the church is proving it. That's not the only five families out of their church as missionaries that they support in that way. There are at least three other families that come to mind immediately that I know that are heading to the mission field or already there serving out of their church that receive that kind of support. So it's significant. They're giving close to $7,500 a month just to missions, not counting their regular giving. And it's a church that's no bigger than our church. It just is amazing to me how God is using them that way. Baptist Home Missions believes that one of the things that's essential is to recognize where the authority of missions comes from. First of all, it comes from God. But God gives that authority to the local church to accomplish the work of missions. And a mission agency such as ours is there as an arm of support and encouragement to the local church as their missionaries go to the field. There was a difficulty on the field. It's something that required a visit to take care of things. I want to tell you how they are working in conjunction with the mission and the mission in conjunction with them. They called us and said, "We got to go." And I looked at my calendar and I said, "I don't know when." I said, "Because the dates you gave me are dates I can't do it, and the dates I can do it, you can't do it." So, Lord, give us wisdom. And it worked out this week. We'd leave Wednesday morning. We'd get back Saturday night. Quick trip, but we were able to do what had to be done. Their church sent their pastor along with me to work out the situation. And they are paying the bill for the trip. The mission is not assuming any responsibility for that. That's significant, that they want to see things resolved in the right way. And I'm thankful to God for a church like that. I wish I could find a lot more churches like that. But God is good. We got down there and we were able to sit down. And I learned some things from this national pastor. And I pointed out the things that he taught me. Now, there's some great philosophical differences, not major doctrinal differences, but major philosophical differences in the approach to how we're going to accomplish the work. And we came to the agreement that unless two be agreed, how can they walk together? And the differences were great enough that it wasn't going to work for us to walk together. And we understood that. But we also recognize that we are brothers in Christ. And there's no need to start a fight over differences of things that are not going to change the way we see things for all eternity. But it did make a difference in the way that we were going to be able to operate in our ministry. We said, we are not here to make your ministry difficult or to make it impossible or to push our way on you. And he said, "Well, I'm really strong in these areas." We said, "We understand that. So let's agree to do this. we're going to go somewhere else and work where there are no other churches. And we are going to work on getting nationals who can come and work with you and accomplish what you need to get done. And he smiled. He said, I love the plan. It works out well for me. Thank God for that. And we were able to come to an agreement, and we're still praying that the devil doesn't get in the middle of things and mess it all up, but we're able to resolve a difficulty in a fashion where we're walking away, being able to expand the ministry in the Dominican Republic, to be able to see the national step up and take more responsibility for the ministry there. And we've parted as friends. And looking forward, he has invited us to fill his pulpit. We've invited him to be able to be a help to our missionaries there. But it's a situation where we're better off just not being next door neighbors. Does that make sense? And I thank God for what he was able to help us get accomplished during that time. But one of the things I saw while I was in the Dominican this time was what I'd heard about it, but I saw it this time. The island on which the Dominican Republic is located has another country to the west of it. It's called Haiti. And there is a line that is drawn, they call it a boundary, that is very strong. Because the Dominicans look with disdain to the other side of that border. They are Haitians. And that's just the way they say it. I'm thinking, wow. But you know, it doesn't matter where you go in the world. There is that kind of sentiment everywhere. It's a situation where we oftentimes have difficulties that come up in our lives because we have our preconceived notions of how the world ought to work. The end of March, I had gone to Iowa for a missions conference at Faith Baptist Bible College. On my way to Iowa, I stopped in St. Louis, Missouri, and was able to visit with a couple of pastors. And one of the pastors asked me to come in September and be the missions conference speaker for his church. And I said, thank you for the opportunity. I'm looking forward to it. He says, now let me tell you what we're going to talk about. Okay, give me the theme. He doesn't have the words worked out yet, but he put it to me this way. How do we fix Ferguson? That's the theme of the missions conference. Now, for those who may have forgotten, Ferguson is that town where there was a black man shot by a white police officer that created all the riots last August, and they continue to have problems. And we have seen the same kind of thing again and again, most recently in Baltimore. And the difficulties are there. So the question he puts to me is, how do we fix Ferguson? You see, their church is in North St. Louis. The same area where Ferguson is, I think there's a distance of about 12, 13 miles between their church and the town of Ferguson. Our missionary that's there working, the Gillespies, are planning a church that's probably 4 or 5 miles from Ferguson. So it's an area that would be very prominent in their thinking as to what's going on. So, what's the problem? It's the same problem that has been going on through the ages. And it's a problem I want to look at tonight because this is not the full answer, but it helps us look in the right direction because there are the same kind of preconceived ideas that we have in our hearts, whether we realize it or not. And it's a difficulty we have to face. Because it's a human problem. As Dr. James Earls, one of our missionaries, and those of you who were at the conference know who Dr. Earls is. Dr. Earls, for those who may not know, is a gentleman, 83 years old, a black man who's been used the Lord to plant churches up in the Chesapeake, Virginia area. He said, the problem isn't skin, it's sin. And he's very clear when he states that. And he has written a book, I'm too black to be white, but I'm too white to be black. And tells on the difficulties he has by crossing the lines. All that is faced when we're looking at it. And we have a growing situation here in our country now toward Hispanics. Within the next 3 years, 4 years, Hispanics will be the largest minority in the United States. There will be more Hispanics than there are blacks. But do you know, I am watching in our churches, our good fundamental churches, an attitude that's growing of, yeah, those Hispanics. It is a constant thing. And the Word of God addresses this. And I want to take a look at it tonight in James chapter 2. Let's read together down through verse 13. And then I just want to take it apart and look at the different aspects that we have here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, but say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and ye are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Father, take your word and speak to our hearts tonight, and help us to apply it in a way that will help us to have our eyes opened to the need of a world that needs a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Prejudice. It's a reality in our world. And it's not something that is new. It is something that has gone on for years and years and years. And when we boil it down, the problem becomes more of a class issue rather than a skin issue. And we think of ourselves better than someone else, and when we do, we create problems. Verse 1 gives us the injunction as we look at the warning against prejudice. James writes, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't be a believer that is holding to your faith and holding to everything you know as truth in the Word of God, but have in your heart the necessity to say, this is great for all of you, but for them, we need to put them in a different place. Doesn't mean they can't have it, but they can't do it here with us. That is not good. That's what James is saying. There's the problem. We can't be causing a division in this way. Gives us an illustration of verses 2 and 3. You have a man who comes to your church. And that man has on nice clothes. He looks good. He has money. And he is a man that is prim and proper and wow. And soon after him, somebody comes in and they've got on some raggedy old dirty clothes. probably need a bath, and you take the one man who's dressed so well and you give him the place of honor. Where would you like to sit? And you come up to the members of your church and say, hey, we've got a visitor. We need to give him the seat today. We want to give him the place that he could be seen. When I'm in Africa, and I've been there on several different occasions, it's a situation that's difficult. Because I go into a church service, and I'm not there to do anything but just sit in the church service. I don't get to sit out in the congregation. I already know what's coming. Because, oh, you're with us today. Would you please come? We have a seat right here on the platform for you. I'd rather not. No, please, please. It's very important for our people. We need to have you up on the platform. So there I sit on the platform. I don't know. Sometimes I'm going to be honest how I feel when they do that kind of thing. Here I am in a church of all black people, and I think they want to see a white man squirm while he sits on the front of the... I don't know. And I tease them that way, too. I really do. I tease them that way. I've gone to Asia, and you walk into a service, and oh, please, we are having all of our special guests sit on the platform. Okay, fine. I'm going to take this seat right over here in the corner of the platform, out of sight. I'm sorry, sir. Would you come with me? And they stick me right in front, in the middle. And I'm going, why? Because they're going to be speaking in their language through the whole service. I'm not going to understand a thing. It's usually hot and muggy. And there I'm sitting, not understanding what's being said, trying to look like I'm interested and enjoying the whole thing. What do you tend to do in a situation like that? It's warm. It's muggy. There's nothing really to think about or concentrate on. And you're sitting in the middle. You can't hide it. That's what we're talking about, the place of prominence for some. And then others are, well, we got a place for you back there in the corner. No, there aren't any chairs left, but you go have a seat. Everything will be fine. That's the illustration that's being given here. We need to understand that we do that. We do that. And it's not wrong to honor people in the right way at the right time. But we need to understand that it is wrong to put honor above another person if it's simply because, oh, well, this is somebody we just, you please. There's no special reason to have to do it. That's when it's wrong. What's the instruction that's given to us in verse 4? Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? James is calling to reality the fact that the people have to understand that they are doing a wrong thing because in their minds they have judged one person better than another. That's the whole setup of the Hindu religion. It's a caste system. You have those who are the Brahmas, the most important. And you've also got the scum of the earth who don't get anything. But the point is, you don't go from one class to another class. Once you're in a class, you're in that caste, that class system. You're there, you are shelved, and that's where you live your life because you were put into that place because of what happened in your former life. If you are in the poor of the poor and the scum of the earth, it's because in your former life you had a rotten life and you're only getting paid back now for what you did then. Okay, that's their whole thought process. They are judging, what it says here, evil thoughts. They are making their decisions based on certain things. We as Americans are guilty of that around the world. I've watched Americans do it time and again, and it's embarrassing. One of the clearest examples is when we go to Africa. We see some of those African men who are farming, who are trying to take care of their families. They live in mud huts. They have no running water. Their bathroom facilities are a hole in the ground that's a ways away from their hut with nothing but a grass curtain around it and a hole in the ground. We see them many times without all their teeth because some of their teeth have gone bad, they've fallen out. And what do we think of somebody when we see them in that kind of condition? Not very educated. Don't have a whole lot. Poor guy. You know what I learned? A lot of those men are smarter than I am. They have picked up and can write and speak in 4 or 5 languages fluently, and they are able to switch from one language to the other without difficulty. I've learned to speak Portuguese. I make attempts at English. I'm trying to learn Spanish. I've done sign language, but I can't switch from one to the other fluently. I've got to stop and think for a minute before I start speaking because it's just not there like that. It's easy for me to look at somebody else and judge them by certain standards that I have learned through my society, but it's not what God wants us to do. I've established a prejudice that creates a problem. Because once you begin thinking of a person in a certain way, whether you realize it or not, you begin to treat them in a certain way. If you don't think somebody has a certain level of intelligence, you begin communicating with them on a lower level. And that is insulting. But we don't think about that. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who knows another language but doesn't know your language and you need to get them to understand something? Have you ever or seen pictures of this? Do you know what the natural tendency is to do? I want you to understand me. What difference does it make? They don't know what those words mean, but somehow we think that's going to get their attention so they can understand us. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what we do. But when we do that, we are not fulfilling what God wants us to do. Look at verses 5 through 8 with me. We have here a description of verses 5 through 7, a description of the character of God. God chose the poor of the world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which He had promised to them that love Him. They may not have much by this world's goods, but they are rich in their faith. They are rich in what they have. Verse 6, you despise the poor. Rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. And we can oftentimes sit down and say, yeah. Look at our government. Who's in Washington? What poor man do you know that runs for Congress or runs for president? Do you know any poor men who do that? I don't either. It's the rich that get those kind of positions. And then we say, as we look at it, it's the rich then that are making the laws and telling us poor people how we have to live our lives. Is that not what we think? Come on, be honest with me. And we talk with each other in those kind of terms. Can you believe The beginning of this year, actually the end of last year, we were looking at some significant ways that we could save in the budget at Baptist Home Missions. And health insurance was a big concern. The board wanted to make sure I had health insurance, but they said, do we have to pay all that money? A fair question, a good question. So I began to research, and I found out I could get a plan through what is commonly called Obamacare that would give me actually what I was looking at, better coverage than what I already had, for about $2,000 a month less in premiums. Now you tell me, is that smart or is that not smart to make the change? We made the change. It really made a difference in our budget, and I thank God for that. And we're moving along, and things are progressing well. Now, one of the rules under Obamacare is that if you have a change in income, you have to report that so that the premium can be readjusted, because what they do is they subsidize, thank you, part of the premium so that you can afford to get the insurance. If you have additional income, that means you can pay more and we will not subsidize as much. That is reasonable. That makes sense. I reported the fact that my wife now has a job and that our new income, and I gave the level. She says, very good. Well, as I'm doing the calculations here, you will have an increase in your premium of this much. You know what? It's still reasonable in my mind, and it was still a good deal. And I said, it's the same plan. Everything will continue the same. Yes, sir. No changes that way. Well, there were some changes because it's the little details that they forget to tell you. End of last month, they sent me a new insurance card. And the new insurance card had taken my copays and increased them. And it took my deductible and it raised it. And basically, all of a sudden, what was a really good plan at the beginning is still okay, but we had made our budget for now based on what we were required to pay, and now we're having to pay more. And I'll be honest, my reaction was, that's great. Those rich people in Washington are telling us that we had, just because we got a job, we could pay out more money. Are they paying out anymore? No. I get an attitude just like what we're seeing here. I am being oppressed. We feel that way. But that's not what's happening. We need to be careful about the way we look at things. Do they not blaspheme your worthy name by which you're called? They take your name and they drive it through the mud. But in all that, we need to understand that God is above all those things. We need to understand that God has more for us. And His command, we are reminded of in verse 8, it's called the royal law, according to the Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a tough one, isn't it? To love our neighbor as ourself. But that's the command that God gives us. We are prejudiced, yes. We have things that we don't like about other people. Brother, we haven't met and we don't know that well, but these folks back here are from West Virginia. And we're glad they're here. But you want to know something? You're probably not new to you. There's a lot of jokes told about people from West Virginia. He's got a smile on his face. Mm-hmm. And I'll bet you could tell us every one of them. Why do we do that? It's a put down. It's a prejudice. Those folks up in West Virginia are some of the givingest folks when it comes to missions and the work of God that I've ever seen. But we do that. Them Yankees. You got the picture. It's a problem we've got because we get an idea in our heads. I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My wife was born in the South, raised in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We met when her dad was transferred to Grand Rapids for work. And I remember one of our first discussions as husband and wife. The subject came up, and I don't know how, it doesn't matter. But I was telling her, you know, we've been studying the Civil War in school. She said, "The what?" I said, "The Civil War." "No, that's not what it is. Let me help you understand what it is." And she began to instruct me about the war between the states. And I've had other friends from down here in the South who have further instructed me. No, it was the war of Northern aggression. We're talking about prejudice. Because of things that have happened, we get in our minds that things have to happen a certain way. And God says, no. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do, it'll change your thinking. There's a lot of things in our life that are hard to get rid of. It's baggage that's part of us. But God says, put it away. Put it away. Do you not remember when Jesus, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, John writes, "And Jesus must needs go through Samaria." And he's sitting at the well, and he's talking to the woman from Samaria, and she makes the statement to Jesus, "What are you doing talking to me, a Samaritan?" She knew what the Jews thought about the Samaritans. She knew the prejudice that was there. And Jesus began to explain to her that what he had to offer was not just for the Jews, it was for all people. And he presented to her the living water. And it changed her life, and it changed the life of those around her. You and I have got to get over the difficulties we've got. And there are struggles we've got to face that way. But we need to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And it's only going to happen if we can get those blinders off and we can begin to reach people for who they are. People that are loved by God, for whom Christ died, for whom God will prepare a place in heaven for them. And we have the responsibility to share with them the gospel. We cannot allow the prejudices of this world to keep us from doing the right things. And so tonight, I just want to give you something to think about. What are we going to do? Does that mean that all of us are going to be able to go out and reach all these people? No. But we need to have a heart that's willing to do that. That means if we have folks come into our church and we take a look and say, what are they doing here? I would hope that you would be willing to let the Holy Spirit put a check in your spirit and say, I need to change my thinking. Because there's people who need to know about Jesus. And God gives us that privilege to share that good news. So I want to challenge you tonight on that line. As I'm thinking through and I'm trying to prepare ahead for this idea of how do we fix Ferguson, one of the first things we've got to understand is, yes, there's prejudice in the world, but we've got to get beyond that to do what God has called us to do. Father, help us to give our hearts and our minds to do your will so that others may know our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.